Amen. Well, friends, I am so excited to be with you this morning on Christmas on a Sunday. I know it is somewhat a rarity to have Christmas Day fall on a Sunday. It hasn't happened for about 5 or 6 years. And I'm grateful because it gives an opportunity not only to focus our attention for a bit today in the midst of all the other fun things that I'm sure that you're doing or have done, all the celebrations, the presents, the food, the family, all of that. However you have been celebrating or will celebrate, it gives us opportunity to focus just for a few moments this day on Jesus and on who He is and what He has come to do. So it's great to do that. It's also really good for me as a preacher because I'm kind of forced to make a decision. Do I kind of re-preach the Christmas Eve sermon from last night? You know, kind of like the leftovers that maybe some of you will be eating the rest of the week? Or do I take the opportunity to look at another part of the nativity story that sometimes we don't get the opportunity to really spend some time on? So you might think, already, I've chosen the second option. Not the rehash from last night, although I'm sure it was a life-changing sermon if you were there. But to look at another part of the Christmas story, that because Christmas often falls at a point where the new year comes and then there's Epiphany and we just kind of move on with the story, we get kind of into the rest of the story, we kind of skip over some of the other parts of the nativity story. So today, I want us to read together one of the other parts of the Christmas nativity story that perhaps you've read and maybe you've even heard a sermon on, but if not, maybe this is brand new for you. So we're going to read together, and so if you have your Bible, you can follow along. We're going to kind of do kind of a Christmas morning Bible study. We're going to read a little bit. I'll preach a little bit. Read, preach. And, you know, we'll quit when we're done. How about that? I'm kidding. We're going to be done within the hour. I'm a Methodist. Don't worry. So I want you, if you want to follow along, you can turn in your Bible. But if not, just listen. We're going to pick up the story of the birth of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke has many stories of the Holy Family and the stories of Jesus in relationship to the temple. We find Jesus and Jesus' extended family, like Zechariah and Elizabeth and his cousin John. Luke's gospel opens with a story of Zechariah coming to the temple. Luke is also going to have a story of Jesus as a boy of around the age of 12 coming to the temple. We're going to find Jesus, Luke's gospel, coming back and forth in relationship to the temple, because the temple was the very place where the people of Israel met God and where it was said that God dwelled in God's own presence in the temple. So I think Luke loves reminding us of Jesus' relationship to the temple from a very early age. But there's also a story of Jesus and the temple that's kind of sandwiched in between the birth in the stable and then the story of Jesus as a 12-year-old boy in the temple. And it picks up just 8 days after Jesus' birth. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to be reading in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child. He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So here in this very beginning of our reading today, we see a real important aspect of the life of Mary and Joseph. And that is, as we have already heard if we've been reading along the story, that Mary and Joseph are faithful and righteous according to the law of Moses. They're faithful to the commands and precepts of what is written in the Hebrew Bible, what we think of as the Torah. And they are faithful to the traditions and customs of their day. So we're told that after 8 days, they circumcise Jesus, because that is the law and the custom. To circumcise is to give your child, your son, the sign of the covenant, meaning that this family will raise this child to know and understand the law of the Lord. It's also the tradition that the child is named at the circumcision. And so the child is named Jesus. And we're told in Matthew's gospel that Jesus is a name given to Joseph by the angel to name this child. The name Jesus, which means God saves. Of interesting note, the church, the early church, kept this tradition alive by baptizing infants on the 8th day of life, just as kind of a hallmark to this ancient custom to introduce children early to the laws and covenant. That's just a little free information there for you. But I think what Luke wants us to understand is that Mary and Joseph, in spite of all of the, quite frankly, this is a theological term, weirdness of his conception, how the Holy Spirit has been involved in bringing forth this, all of the uncertainty of finding a place to have the child, of being on the road and having to go to Bethlehem and Mary going into labor unexpectedly, in spite of all of the good reasons why they shouldn't or wouldn't, just 8 days after the birth, they are at the temple to do the law and to do the work, to circumcise the child. And sometime later, it's time for the offering. Now, again, this is not going to be a long lecture on ancient Hebrew sacrifice customs, but it's important to understand, because Luke wants us to understand, that Mary, after fulfilling the law of purification, a certain time period after her birth, after the birth of Jesus, rather, they would go back to the temple and make the sacrifice of thanksgiving, declaring that Mary had now fulfilled her obligation of the purification rituals, but then also making the sacrifice and offering of thanksgiving for the healthy birth of their firstborn son. So not only have they circumcised Jesus on the 8th day, they're back at the temple to make the offerings of gratitude and thanksgiving. I love that Luke wants us to understand that Mary and Joseph are committed to the Lord, committed to being where God has asked them to be when God has asked them to be there, to make the sacrifices, to make the offerings, to make the commitment, which is an outward sign of their inward promise to raise Jesus according to the laws and traditions of their faith. Then, at the temple, they encounter two unexpected fellow worshipers. And that's the story that we're going to continue to read today that often gets left out. The story of two wonderful people named Simeon and Anna. So as we set the scene, Mary and Joseph are at the temple to make the offering, the sacrifice of thanksgiving for the firstborn son. And then Luke tells us this story. So picking back up in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. I love this image of this man. A man that Luke describes as righteous and devout. Again, this term righteous doesn't simply mean just a good guy, but it means a person who had committed their life to following the law of God. He was faithful, devout. He was the kind of person who would show up to church on Christmas morning, because that's where he wanted to be. And then we're given this interesting detail that it had been revealed to him by the Spirit of God. Revealed to him somehow in some way. We're not exactly told, was it a vision, was it a dream, was it a hunch? But he was revealed to him by the Spirit of God that he would, before his death, see the Messiah, the one who God had promised to sit on the throne of David and to restore the kingdom of God. And so Simeon went with expectation to the temple in hopes that God would fulfill the promise that he would see the Messiah. And so let's see what happens. In verse 27, guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people Israel." Can you imagine Simeon's joy? We're not told how old he was in particular. We're not told how many times he had come to the temple wondering, is today the day? But we are told that one morning the Spirit guided him to go to the temple. And as soon as he saw this baby in his arms, he knew that this was the Messiah. He then begins to praise God, to thank God for the gift of seeing the Messiah, of seeing the one who would bring salvation. It's as visible and real to him as anything he had ever seen in his life. And he couldn't help but praise God. Of course, now he knew that he was then released. Released from his wondering and expectation, and released into the fullness of the joy of the fulfilled promise. I want you to put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes just for a moment. If you had wandered into church one day with a newborn baby, and some person you had never met wandered up to you and just said all of a sudden, "Praise God, this child is the Messiah." Well, you might think, well, Mary and Joseph have already been told that, right? But did you notice he adds something else? He says, "This child will be a light to the Gentiles and a glory to Israel." See, Simeon announces to Mary and Joseph and to us as we're reading that if we've thought along the way that this baby is just simply going to be the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, the righteous successor to David, apparently God has even bigger plans for this baby. Not just the Messiah of one nation, but a light to everyone. So let's see their response. The child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So there's a bit of melancholy introduced into the story, a bit of uncertainty, that in the midst of the celebration, in the midst of the joy, in the midst of the wonderful news that the Messiah had been born, there is a reminder that not everyone will greet this as good news. That there will be those in the world who will reject and push Jesus away. That when the light comes, the darkness will push back. And that Mary, like any mother would, will feel the pain when her child is rejected. You see, here in the very beginning, we are given a glimpse into the reality of Jesus' life and ministry. That it is one that will bring peace, but also division. That it is a promise of eternal hope, but a promise that not everyone will receive. And so Mary and Joseph, they're wondering what this will mean. But then finally, we have one more person who shows up. A woman named Anna. I want you to hear her encounter. In verse 36, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I can imagine Mary and Joseph having just had this encounter with Simeon, a man they don't know, who has proclaimed that this is the Messiah and the light of the Gentiles, but then also this word of uncertainty that not everyone will receive him with gratitude and open hearts. And as soon as they're trying to wrap their minds around all of this, up walks Anna, a woman who has given her life as a widow to the Lord, spending all of her time in the temple fasting and praying. She comes and sees the child, and she too begins to praise God and to testify to who Jesus is and what he will do. Now, in your mind's eye, can you picture this scene? A brand new mom and dad, a young baby, an older, devout man, and a widow of nearly 85, all gathered there in a place of worship, praising God and declaring who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Can you picture that? Well, if you're having a hard time picturing it, open your eyes and look around. Here this morning, we have young parents and young children. Here this morning, we have seasoned men who have come here every week in hopes of catching a glimpse of God. We have sainted women, some even a bit older than 85 this morning, who have given their life to the Lord and can't help but praise God and sing his praise. You see, every time we gather for worship as the church, we are living out, among other things, a bit of this part of the Christmas story. Because every time we gather as church, we believe that Jesus is here. And because of that, we can praise God for who he is and what he has done. Every time we gather as church, there are saints among us who have given their life to the Lord, who serve day in and day out, who are here every time the door of the church is open. There are people here of years of wisdom who, like Simeon, are guided in every moment of their life by the Holy Spirit. In many ways, when we gather on a Christmas day for Sunday worship, I kind of feel like we are Simeon and Anna and probably other people there that day who didn't get name-checked in the Gospel of Luke but saw this going on and perhaps began to ask one another, who is that? So as we go about the rest of our life, like Simeon and Anna, my hope is that you won't forget the encounter that you had with the newborn Jesus. That you will remember the story. That you will celebrate and give witness to who he is and what he has done. Now, I am told on the internet, so it has to be true, that because of the quirkiness of the calendar, we won't have another Sunday Christmas for another 11 years. So I want you to think, just as we wrap up, like Simeon and Anna, if you gathered here 11 years from now, what will you have done with those 11 years? My hope is that, like Simeon and Anna, you will continue to be guided by God's Spirit. That you will continue to share the good news of the light of the world. That you will show the love of Jesus to everyone in your life. And if God grants us the grace, like Simeon and Anna, to return here 11 years from now, that we will come with the same anticipation and expectation that brought us here this morning. That in spite of all the other things we could be doing right now, we are here in God's place, in God's presence, because we heard of the birth of the Messiah. So as I look out, I see all of you Simeons and Annas. And I hope, like those prophets of old, you will rejoice and praise God, both on this day and every other day God gives you. Thanks be to God for Simeon and Anna, for Mary and Joseph, and above all, thanks be to God for His Son Jesus. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is a wonderful day of celebration that we are truly grateful for. So as we have gathered here on this Christmas morning, we pray that the joy that has brought us here would continue to abide in our hearts, not only today and tomorrow, but every day of our life. The joy which brought us here to worship you, the joy of a Father's only Son, the joy of the promise of eternal life. That we who have come to worship you might never give up our songs of praise. And may we, the modern-day Simeons and Annas, may we rejoice and proclaim that the Messiah has come. The Lord is here, a light for the world. In His name we pray. Amen.